So last time I brought the message, it was on Psalm 23 and dealing with getting rid of baggage that we carry around that burdens us. And we got through verse 1 last time, and I hope we can get through verses 2 and 3 today. Last time we talked about packing light. You know, a lot of times we overpack for any kind of a trip. I think I shared last time that we went for a 60th wedding anniversary, and we ended up at the same hotel as my sister and her husband. And you know, we come up with we're only there one night, right? We come up with one of the luggage carts. We each have a bag. We have a bag of snacks and goodies, and we have an ice chest, you know. And we were getting ready to leave, and going to get the big cart and everything. And here comes my sister and brother-in-law, and they got one little carry-on between them. You know, and I'm going, yeah. We don't pack light. Last time we spoke about the baggage of serving a lesser God. You know, sometimes most of the time, people who don't really know the Lord, they want to serve a lesser God. They want that God that they can pull out of their pocket when there's problems, when there's a need. You know, get those problems and needs addressed and then put them back in your pocket. Kind of like a genie in the bottle. You pull them out, you know, rub it. That's not who our Yahweh God is. He is our Lord. He is bigger than any little g God that we might try and serve, a lesser God that we might try and serve. And then we talked about the baggage of not needing a shepherd, because I can do it myself, right? Yeah, like the joke goes, the guy's, you know, circling the block at the courthouse because he's got a court date that he's got to get to, and there's just no place to park. And he's going, oh, God, help me find a parking place. I can't be late to this hearing. You know, please, Lord, please, Lord. And he circles the block a couple more times, and there's the parking spot. And he goes, oh, never mind, I found one. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we do that. We ask God to help us. He does. And then we take credit for it. So we don't want to forget that the great I Am is our shepherd. And then we talked about the suitcase of want. You know, God says that He's going to provide all of our needs, but He doesn't say He's going to provide all of our wants. Right? There's a difference between needs and wants. And so that, you know, wanting can be a prison. I mean, a lot of people want and they get and they want more. And the more they get, the more they want. And that's not what God has for us. He wants us to be content with Him providing our needs. So we need to drop that suitcase of want. So for today, the second verse of Psalm 23 says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. All right, so I'm going to give you some facts or consequences about this baggage, this bag, and you guess what the cause is. It afflicts 70 million Americans and is the cause for 38,000 deaths each year. The condition annually costs the U.S. about $70 billion worth of productivity. Teenagers suffer from it. Studies show that 64% of teens blame it for poor school performance. Middle-agers face it. Senior citizens are afflicted by it. One study suggests that the condition impacts 50% of the over 65 population. Treatments involve everything from mouth guards to herbal teas to medications. So, what's the cause that these symptoms are about? Is it drug abuse, alcohol abuse, divorce, long sermons? Long sermons can actually be part of the cure for this condition. So what is it? America can't sleep. You know, a lot of people have trouble going to sleep. I have no trouble going to sleep. I have trouble staying asleep after I slept for a couple hours. But I don't have trouble falling asleep. People tend to have too much work and too little sleep. And we step over that baggage claim of life and we pick up a duffel bag of weariness. We're tired. You know, and you don't carry that one around. You don't throw it on your shoulder and go around town with it. And you don't hold it like a suitcase. You drag it like you would a stubborn bull mastiff, you know. You drag it around with you because it makes you weary. No sleep. And, you know, people are weary because there's always too much work to do. There's always too much studying to do. There's always too much of everything to do. And instead of having a peaceful time, we have a wearisome, struggling time. You know, we want to be like the peaceful river at the water parks. You know, there's just the one that goes around lazily and you just lay in the tube and rest and take it easy so that you can bounce your head off of the next ride. But, you know, our bodies get tired, and this especially this world that we live in today. If you think about it, if 70 million Americans aren't sleeping enough, what does that mean? That means that one-third of our country is dozing off at work or napping through class or sleeping at the wheel. Supposedly, 1,500 road deaths per year are blamed for heavy-eyed truck drivers because they don't get the sleep that they need. And they don't get good sleep when they're sleeping up in the cab. It said that 30 tons of aspirin, sleeping pills, and tranquilizers are consumed every day. You know, and the energy gauge on our forehead says, empty. You know, it's a simple solution, sleep. But it's, Americans tend to pride themselves on getting not enough sleep. In 1910, average person got 9 hours of sleep a day. Today, the average person gets about 7 hours of sleep a day, and they're proud of it. See, I can go on 7 hours. I can go on less than 8 hours of sleep for a day. And then I start doing crazy things. So our bodies get weary, our minds get weary, and our souls get weary. You know, we don't have enough time to tend to the needs of our soul, to read the Word, to pray, to meditate on God. We're eternal creatures, and we have eternal questions. What am I here for? Where am I going? What's the meaning of life? You know, these things keep regular people awake all the time. The only other living creature that has a lot of trouble sleeping isn't a dog. It's not a cat. Cats invented cat naps, right? The sloth that says sleeps 20 hours a day and then gets up, eats, and goes back to sleep again. Now they get rest. But the one creature that has difficulty getting sleep, what do you think that is? A shepherd takes care of them. Sheep. All conditions have to be perfect for a sheep to go to sleep. It's got to be no predators in the area. It's got to be peaceful, no conflict in the flock. So that's what it takes for sheep to sleep. And unfortunately, like us, sheep are kind of dumb animals. You know, they can't find their own pasture. They can't find their own food. They can't find their own place to rest. You know, they can't lead themselves to water. It's all got to be done by the shepherd. In order for them to have good rest and good sleep. And they need a shepherd. And it says that the shepherd leads them and helps them to lie down in green pastures. Without a shepherd, they can't rest. The conditions cannot be met for sheep to rest without a shepherd. In the second verse in the 23rd Psalm, David, the poet, becomes David the artist. He's painting a picture with words. A flock of sheep on folded legs, encircling the shepherd, you know, bellies nested down into the tall grass. Water on one side and the watching shepherd on the other. Says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Note the two pronouns there. It's not the sheep that are leading themselves to still waters. It's not the sheep that make themselves lie down in green pastures. Who's the active one? It's not the sheep, it's the shepherd. Isaiah says that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Oftentimes we focus on the wrong thing. We see Jesus walking on the water and we don't see Jesus, we see the waves. Right? We look at our sparse refrigerator and we concentrate on the lack of food rather than the daily need that God is providing. We need to change our focus and relax. God's got it. Jesus will provide. And while we're at it, we can change our schedule as well. Don't overbook ourselves. Sometimes the world gets so loud that we can't even hear ourselves think. You know, it's not so bad up here. It's pretty peaceful and quiet up here. But sometimes the world around us, and doesn't have to be loud noises. It can just be the concerns and cares that this world puts on our minds and our hearts. We need to learn how to turn that off and get close to God. Maybe that's why God made such a big deal about rest in the Ten Commandments. You know, of the Ten Commandments that Moses wrote down, or that God wrote on the tablets, which one occupies the most space? Is it murder? Is it adultery? Is it stealing? Well, God needed only five English words to, well, not in English, but our five English words, to condemn adultery and four to condemn thievery and murder. When it came to the topic of rest, God had a lot to say. He says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, not your cattle, not your, the stranger who is within your gate. For in the 6 days that the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Do you think God needed to rest? Nope. So why did he rest on the seventh day? He wanted to give us an example. Right? We need rest. We're not God. We have physical bodies. We have physical needs, and we need physical rest. God knows us so well that he commanded us to take a rest. You know, in the Old Testament, it was the Sabbath day. In the New Testament, we tend to rest on the Lord's Day, Sunday. You know, the Sabbath is actually Saturday. Gosh, over a century now, Charles Spurgeon gave this advice to his preaching students. He said, even beasts of burden must be turned out to grass occasionally. The very sea pauses to ebb and flow. Earth keeps the Sabbath of the wintry months, and man, even when exalted to God's ambassador, must rest or faint, must trim his lamp or let it burn low, must recruit his vigor or grow prematurely old. In the long run, we shall do more sometimes by doing less. Right? If you don't get rest, you're not effective in whatever you're doing. He was a smart man. Anybody as a kid ever go out in a field of flowers or just a field of grass and just lay down and just stare at the sky, the clouds? Don't stare at the sun. When I was a kid, where I lived, we would have sometimes whole fields of poppies or just patches of it. And I can remember as a kid going and just laying down in those poppies, and it smelled so good, and it was just so peaceful. You know, the green pastures around the hills of Judea were not there by themselves. Even today, that area is very dry and crusty. And so if you see a field there of green grass, it's because a shepherd made it that way. You know, they would clear the rough and rocky land, take out stumps, take out big rocks if possible, burn the brush, irrigate, cultivate. And that's what shepherds did back in the time. Today, probably not so much. But David here says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's saying, my shepherd makes me lie down in his finished work. With his own nail-pierced hands, Jesus created a pasture for the soul. And he invites us to rest there. Can you imagine the satisfaction in the heart of a shepherd when his sheep lay down in the green pasture beside the water? And he goes, I did that. Our shepherd does that too. He creates for us and invites us to green pastures. And in this world that is rocky with human failure, there's a field lush with divine mercy from God. And our shepherd invites us there. He wants us to lay down, to nestle deep in that hidden grass, buried all the way. And there you will find rest. He leads me beside still waters. So your 10-year-old is worried. He's so anxious he can't eat. He's just... And you ask him, what's the problem? He says, I don't even have a pension plan. Right? Not something a 10-year-old would be concerned about, right? Or your 4-year-old is crying and you go, what's wrong, sweetheart? She whispers, I'll never pass college geometry. You know? And sometimes our worry is like that, right? Something way off in the future that we're worried about. You know, we don't have to worry about things that are way off in the future. We have enough problems to worry about today, right? We need to get through today and not worry about what goes on in the future. My oldest daughter, Julie, she's been here a few times, plays the piano. She has cerebral palsy, and as a child and up until she was a teenager, she had seizures. And then after that, her cerebral palsy affected the way that she could effectively learn. You know, she was a hard worker, and she was a very visual learner. So if you were in a lecture, some kind of lecture class, she struggled with that. And she got, you know, she worked hard, got A's, B's, and C's all through high school and junior college, and she didn't worry about it. You know, she just goes, hey, I did the best I could, you know. My son, on the other hand, he was a very smart boy, but he was a very lousy student. He would only work as hard as he had to. Right? He could easily have gotten straight A's, but he would just do what he had to, do really well on all the tests, never do any homework. And he got A's and B's and said, well, Dad, I have to have a life. You know? Can't spend all the time studying. My youngest daughter, she was, you know, average smart, but she would work her tail off to get A's. So she got one B in high school and two B's in 5 years of college. But I remember one time it was the end of her junior year in high school, and I'm at work and I get a phone call and it's, Dad! And I go, what? What's wrong, Lori? What's wrong?
Dad, I got a B on my chemistry final.
Wow. and I go, well, sweetheart, that's not bad.
And she goes, yeah, but now I don't think I can get an A in the class.
She worried about grades, you know. Unlike my son, just good enough is good enough, but she worried. And we have that tendency too, to worry about things that aren't that big a deal. Yeah, good grades helps you get into college and that kind of thing, but you know, it's worry is like the gunny sack of baggage. You know, we have it's ugly. You know, it's very rough to carry around. It's kind of awkward because you don't have a handle. You just got to grab the bag. So it's that baggage that we really need to get rid of. Anxiety, worry, anxiety. In the Bible, the word for worry divides the mind. The Bible word for worry, merimnao, is a compound of two Greek words, merizo, to divide, and nous, the mind. So anxiety, worry, splits our mind. It splits our mind between today's priorities and tomorrow's problems. You know, we got enough to worry about to get through today. Let's not worry about tomorrow. Part of our mind's on the here and now, and part of our mind's into the future. And worrying is not a disease, but it causes diseases. It's been connected with high blood pressure, with heart attacks, with migraine headaches and thyroid malfunctions, and a bunch of stomach-related problems. Anxiety is an expensive habit. It might be worth the cost if it did any good, but does worrying about the future resolve anything? Not a thing. Betsy's kind of a worrier, and I tell her, babe, don't worry about things that may never happen. And yes, there are certain things that are going to happen. Your mother's going to pass away. Your father's going to pass away. But don't worry about them now. Deal with it when it happens. And worrying doesn't affect the outcome. David says, he leads me beside still waters. And in sometimes we miss the point. He repeats the next, he repeats the phrase in the next verse. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. You know, God isn't behind us yelling, go, go, move it. You know, and he's not in front of us dragging us by a rope. He's in front of us just saying, come. You know, he's watching our step. He's making the way smoother for us. He's warning us about this rock or this crevasse that he doesn't want us to fall into. And he says, turn here. Step up there. He leads us. He tells us what we need to know when we need to know it. The New Testament writer affirms we find grace to help when we need it, loosely translated. When my kids were younger, you know, if anything required tickets to go to, I would keep the tickets and we'd go to the attendant taking the tickets, and as each child passed by, you give them the ticket. You know, you give them what they need when they need it. And God works the same way. God does that for us. He places himself between us and the need. And at the right time, he gives us what we need. That was the promise that Jesus gave his disciples. He says, when you are arrested and judged, don't worry ahead of time what you should say. Say whatever is given to you at that time, because it will not really be you speaking, it will be the Holy Spirit, again, loosely translated. But that's the message God gave the children of Israel. He promised to supply them with manna every day that they needed it. And if they tried to hoard it, it would rot the next day. Except on Friday before the Sabbath, they could pick up 2 days' worth and God would keep it fresh. And that's the picture that God is painting for us, that He will provide our need when we need it. And since I know that He provides at the right time, I can enjoy the present. You know, you don't have to worry because you know that God's going to provide. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. In Matthew chapter 6. And that last phrase is, you know, you can highlight that. When the time comes, He will provide. You know, we've had some people lose their beloved pets recently. And you know, I don't know what I'll do if this dog dies. God knows. And He'll deal with it when the time comes. I don't know what I'm going to do when my children leave and I'm an empty nester. God will help you deal with it when the time comes. Don't try to tackle tomorrow's problems today. The key is meet today's problems with today's strength. Don't try to solve tomorrow's problems because God hasn't given you the strength to solve tomorrow's problems. In 2012, I retired from HP after 30 years in the same office complex, but worked for 3 different companies because, you know, started with Tandem Computers, Compaq bought them, HP bought them. And the last 15 years or so, I was a manufacturing program manager. And we would work with the development team when they were developing a new product, and we would have to design all the purchasing process and the material planning and the test equipment and the assembly processes and QA processes and all of that stuff. One of the projects that I worked on was a 5-year process from the time we started planning it till the time that we actually delivered the product to the first customer. And so we would put together very detailed schedules. I mean, there would be 400 tasks on this big schedule, and each one having, would be determined by the previous one, and there would be interlinking, you know, and dependencies on all these different tasks, and we would meet weekly to status everybody's progress, but we had. On any given day, we would know who's supposed to be working on what. And I spent, my time was basically controlling costs, controlling schedule, and problem resolution. There are always problems. Everybody has manpower problems, right? So you're having to work with other managers to find out, well, this individual's supposed to be working on it, but he hasn't finished this one. And, well, what can we do? Can we get him some help when he does start it? And that kind of thing. But on any given day, we had to know where we were at progress-wise. And we'd meet every day at 5 o'clock in the afternoon because we were going to be manufacturing this product in Singapore. And at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they're just coming to work at 8 o'clock in the morning. So we would work with those people. But the point is, we knew every day where we were at in the schedule. And, you know, we didn't, You know, we worried about the future schedule, but we worried about what we were doing about it today. And that's what God is telling us here. That's what David is pointing, that we need to concern ourselves with today. God will give us the strength and the resolutions to the things that we're working on today, and we don't have to worry about tomorrow. And we're quickly running out of time. We're not going to finish verse 3, but David says, "He restores my soul." He's talking about the great shepherd, Jesus, the great shepherd. Have you ever been lost in a semi-dangerous place by yourself? Or maybe you're dragging your kids along with you and you're lost, but you won't admit it. I remember in the early 80s, my wife and I were going to a basic youth conflict seminar, a three-day thing at the Oakland Coliseum. And when it's all over, everybody files out onto Hagenberger Road and there's a big backup trying to get on the freeway. And so the second night, I thought, wow, I'm gonna outsmart them. I'm just going to shoot across Hagenberger because the line to get on the freeway is huge. I'll just shoot across Hagenberger, go down this frontage road, and I'm sure there'll be an on-ramp down there somewhere, and we can save an hour getting home. So I pull into the other lane. Nobody's there, and just go right across the street, and it starts, instead of staying along the freeway, it starts veering away from the freeway, and we're in an area of town that we had the wrong paint job. And so we're about three blocks into this, and there's a railroad crossing, and the arms are down, and the train's coming through, and so we, you know, put it in park, and there's people coming and looking in the car, and we just slowly reach over and lock the doors. And, the Lord was watching out for us, so the train got through, and we were able to go up and make a U-turn and go back to get in the hour-long line for Hagenberger. But, you know, everybody's been in some kind of a situation like that. So, imagine yourself on an African safari. I've always wanted to go on an African safari. Probably never will, but I always wanted to. And the open air vehicle stops, and, you know, you and the six passengers get out, and one of the guides stays with the vehicle, and the other with a large caliber rifle leads you down into this thick jungle that the pathway is only wide enough for one person at a time. So you're going through, and you've been walking for a while, and you're at the end of the line, at the back of the line, and you're kind of wondering, well, I wonder what everybody walking through here is going to stir up that, you know, is going to look at me as a meal. And after a while of walking, they stop, you know, and it's, you know, everything's so thick you don't know what's going on. So you finally get up there, and they've been watching this giant anaconda who had just put the squeeze on a tree monkey, and he's, you know, disjointed his jaws, and he's trying to swallow this monkey whole. And so you get up there, and you're, oh, I got to get the pictures of this, you know, so you start taking pictures, and you're at the end of the line, right? And oh, I probably should do a video too, you know. So you get a video, and you get done, and you look around, and everybody's gone, right? And you go, well, I better catch up. So you know, kind of walk quickly, and then you get to a fork in the path, and you go, now what do I do? You know, if I if I take the wrong path, I'm going to get lost, and I have no protection. I have no water. I have nothing to sustain me. What am I going to? Should I just wait here and hopefully one of them will come back for me, or maybe the other guide will come around and pick me up? And so you just kind of sit down on a hollow log, hoping that there's no snakes in it, and put your forehead in your hands and wonder what you're going to do. Sounds interesting, right? But what is it? What's going on in your mind, and what are you experiencing at that moment? Some fear? Yeah. Some anxiety? Yeah. But probably most of all, some hopelessness, right? Because you have no answers. You don't know where you are. You don't know which way you should go. And you don't know what direction to take. So we do a freeze frame for a moment, and you can sense just for a second how it feels to be out of your element, you know. And for many people, life is a jungle like that. And that hopelessness is one of those bags that you really don't want to have. And you're hoping that somebody will come along. But not just anybody. If it's just another visitor, you know, then you have company, but you still don't have any direction what you're going to do. You're out of ideas, out of energy, and somewhat out of hope. So then maybe one of the guides come to get you. Here's somebody who has direction. They have a vision. They know where to go. They have the equipment you need to protect you or whatever. And that's the picture that David paints here. That we need that shepherd who makes us to lie down beside still waters, to give us that peace, to put us in a place where we can get rid of that anxiety and that hopelessness. And our time is up. We didn't get to verse 3. But just remember that you don't have to keep that baggage. You know, we need to, when God points out to us the things that are dragging us down, that are making us weary, we need to lay them at the foot of the cross. And don't carry that extra baggage, that extra weight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the wonderful pictures that David paints in words about his good shepherd, about our good shepherd, about the good shepherd who is available to every person who will put their faith and trust in that good shepherd. And Lord, we ask that you would help us that we would ask you to identify baggage in our life that we need to get rid of, and that we will obediently lay that baggage at your feet and ask you for help to not pick it back up again. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are a good shepherd, and that if we would put our faith and trust in you and follow you and look to you only for our daily provisions and for our daily problem solving. Father, we thank you for your great love and for all you do for us. Help us, Lord, to be the people that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.